Hey everyone, this evening, I certainly want to thank all of you for allowing me to be here and have this opportunity to come speak to you. It's certainly a great honor and privilege, and very glad that you've gotten to know my family over here very well. Kent and Karen, Mom and Dad, as I often call them, they're great folks, and I know that they're doing a great work here, and all of you have been so supportive of them and everything that they do, and I'm very appreciative for that as well. It's really, really, really wonderful to be here. I'll thank you ahead of time for your careful attention this evening, but I want to tell you a little bit about me before we start. I will tell you that I was born overseas. I was born in Palestine. I was only there for about a year. I've been in the United States a very long time, about maybe 27 years. I'm 29 now. I grew up in a very traditional Muslim household. My parents both were, when I was younger, they were married. They were both Muslim, very devout Muslims. And like I said, a very traditional household. So Mediterranean food, prayer rugs, Qurans, all that good stuff. As I grew up, they divorced and things got a little bit interesting in terms of the religious atmosphere. My mom started to stray a little bit from Islam. My dad is still a devout Muslim, but on chance, I just happened to do a Google search and find Florida College. I had never heard of the Lord's Church before. Come to find out, there's actually three within a 10-mile radius of where I grew up, interestingly enough. But I ended up playing soccer at Florida College, is why I went there. I met Sarah my first year. I learned the truth and obeyed the gospel my second year there. Sarah and I have been married now for 3 years. It's been about 3 years since I've graduated. And the Heaton family has been a big part of my life and a big reason why I've since obeyed the gospel and come to the truth. So that's kind of just a really short, small version of how I got here. So the fact that I'm even standing in this pulpit preaching God's word is certainly a wonder to me, but that is just the wonder of his power, you might say. I'm really excited about this passage. If you will, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture tonight. You don't have to flip with me everywhere. Most of it I'm going to be hitting very quickly. So if you want to just mark Romans 2, and you can kind of stay there. And if you like, you can turn wherever I go. If you think you'd rather do that, that's certainly fine by me. But I'll be hitting most of the scriptures elsewhere pretty quickly. So if you like, you can just listen to me if you prefer. But I want to start by reading this passage. And we're going to pick up, instead of in verse 6, we're going to pick up in verse 5 and just read down to verse 11. You can follow along with me. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. I don't know how it just happened, but this passage, it couldn't have been more perfect for what I would have wanted to talk about in this series, The Great Divide, as it is called this evening. Before we really dive in, I want to ask you a question. I just want you to consider it to yourself. What is the most important goal in your life? Broad question, right? Maybe. The answers might vary. I'm sure they do across this crowd, but I want you to think really big picture. Not today, not just 10 years from now, really, really big picture. What is the most important goal in your life? Again, the answers might vary even more now that we're talking really, really big picture, but I want you to consider this passage. This might help clear our minds a little bit and clear our focus, help narrow our focus. And Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Now when I couple that passage along with the one that we just read out of Romans 2, I tell you what, my focus and my priorities really get narrow on one specific thing. They immediately shift to doing God's will as the most important goal I have set in my life, period, by far. I want to make that my focus so that in that day of judgment that we just read about in Romans 2, I will be able to kneel before God knowing that I've done everything that I can, that I've done everything I could while my time was here. This is really what Paul is trying to do in our text this evening as we consider this. He's trying to give us a blueprint, you might say, for success. A way that we might know how we can be successful and how we can stand or kneel before God in that day of judgment and know that we've given everything and that He will be pleased. He's given us that blueprint. Right now we're going to dive into the text. We're going to dig a little bit deeper. We're just going to talk about the text and maybe understand what it's saying. And then we'll come back towards the end. We'll make some observations. We'll make some applications, some things that we can take away and hopefully be able to better serve God and stand in that day or kneel in that day of judgment, knowing that we've done everything we can. So let's consider the text. Like I said, we're going to start in verse 5 because that's really where this picks up. But let's consider verses 5 and 6 to begin. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. A couple of things that we can maybe note from that verse there in verse 5. Some things that are very clearly laid out for us, and that's what I really like about this passage. Everything is very clearly laid out. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to understand what Paul is trying to say here. First, I note the characteristics that he's mentioned. Consider the two characteristics that he's mentioned, stubbornness and an unrepentant heart. Things that we're probably all very familiar with, whether it's ourselves or whether it's someone else, but we've probably all been a little bit stubborn at one time in our life, maybe several times in our lives. But we need to take a very close look at those two things. Why? Well, note what we can expect if we're acting this way. We see that we're actually storing up wrath for ourselves. Again, it doesn't take a biblical scholar to figure that out. That's not good. That is not a good thing. Consider what is said. Stubbornness and unrepentant heart. You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's not a good thing. The second clear point that's made is that we will, in fact, face the righteous judgment of God. We will. Everyone here, everyone will face that judgment. That point is very clearly made, but we'll expand maybe a little bit more on that idea a little bit later. But let's look at verse 6. It reads, "Who will render to each person according to his deeds?" Again, a couple things that are made very, very clear for us so that we can understand. First, judgment according to one's deeds. It's going to happen. Your deeds will come into account. The uniform teaching of the Bible, in fact, shows us that that is the case. We have several passages that explain that, but I'll just list a handful for you just to make the point very clear. Consider Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." Later on in Jeremiah, in the 32nd chapter, in verse 19, "Great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruits of his deeds." Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with angels, and then will repay every man according to his deeds." And one more for you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." There is no doubt that the uniform teaching of the Bible teaches us that our deeds matter. What we do, whether good or bad, will come into account. There are more passages, but I think that gives us a very clear understanding that the Scriptures do, in fact, teach that. The other piece I wanted us to note from a couple of these verses is that the judgment will be individual. Each individual will face judgment, and his deeds will come into account. Just consider a couple of verses that we just read, and listen very closely. In verse 6 of our text here in Romans, who will render to each person according to his deeds. And then in Matthew, what Jesus said, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then will repay every man according to his deeds. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whether good or bad. Everyone's going to face this individually. Since verses 5 and 6, let's consider verses 7 and 8 now. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There are, again, several things at play here, you might say, but two types of people and two destinations seem to be jumping out of this text. Or certainly when I'm reading it, there's two types of people and two destinations that appear to me big time, that are just in front of my face and make my eyes wide and make me pay attention to what is being said. First, in verse 7, we have those who persevere in doing good. People who seek glory, who seek honor, who seek immortality, and of course their reward being the eternal life, their destination, heaven, being with God. What is this eternal life, you might say? It's a life in an age that will never end, but it's also the quality of life. Have you ever considered the word eternity? Sure you have. We use that a lot. We say, man, eternity, that's an age that'll never end. But have you ever thought about eternal life? Life implies the quality will be a little bit different. Not just an age that will never end, but an age that will never end dwelling with God and all of the things associated with that. I think Jesus actually said it best in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus said that this is eternal life. Paul has a few words here in verse 7 that he uses as descriptors. He uses glory, honor, and immortality. We'll consider those for a moment. First, he mentions glory. Glory, maybe you can say, is described in this passage as the hope of all the believers to be in the presence of God. For us to be in the presence of God and all of the untold wonders that come along with that. How glorious that will be. Consider what he says in the eighth chapter of Romans in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It will be certainly glorious. We won't even be able to understand at this time. But he mentions honor as well. Second, he mentions honor. Honor is very similar to glory, but I think it focuses on a particular aspect of pleasing God, the pleasing aspect of God. The honor will be hearing what God has to say to us, as what Jesus said about the master and the slave in Matthew 25. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." I know we all want to hear that. I desperately want to hear that. Third, Paul mentions immortality. Immortality refers to the resurrection of the saints, when we will be changed. We will be different. We will no longer be subject to diseases like cancer that have cut so many people's lives short, right from underneath them. No other type of death. We will be clothed with immortality. Things will be different. We will be different. Consider how Paul describes that in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, starting in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does this perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about saying, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's a beautiful description of that immortality that the resurrection of the saints will enjoy, that being changed. We will no longer be plagued by the many things that we have to deal with on a daily basis here. That's the first group that Paul mentions. Those who are going to spend eternal life in heaven, who are seeking, persevering to do good and seeking glory, honor, and immortality. But he mentions another group in verse 8, the opposite of these things. He mentions them, their characteristics, and their eternal destination. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Paul mentions again, we have two characteristics, you might say, and two types of people here. There are those who are selfishly ambitious and who obey unrighteousness, who do not obey truth. Paul actually mentions the selfish ambitious later in Philippians chapter 1. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me stress and my imprisonment. And he's talking about those who are selfish in their motivation. Those who are selfish in their motives. They're using the name of Christ and proclaiming Christ to get what they want. Those who will do and say whatever they have to do and whatever they have to say to get their way. Using those types of motives. These do not live for God's glory. They live clearly, very clearly for their own. But he also mentions those who do not obey the truth. Instead, they obey unrighteousness. These may be are really the same, you might say, as the selfish ambitious. Maybe they have selfish motives, but these might differ a little bit in that they're perhaps outright unrighteous. Not just selfishly ambitious as for me to have an unclean heart and want to proclaim the gospel, but really for my own glory. But these people that don't obey, that obey unrighteousness, perhaps they feel that way, but they go the extra mile and are willing to just obey unrighteousness very clearly and very outright. The danger, of course, for these people is what? Look in verse 8. The wrath and indignation, right? What are the wrath and indignation? The wrath can be described maybe as God's disdain, his anger for sin, his anger for the ungodly. The indignation goes maybe a step further, can be pointing also to this disdain for sin, but it's more pointing to the outbreak, perhaps, of the wrath that God will have. That outbreak he will have maybe in our judgment. Our eternal destination for those people will be eternal damnation. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Two very clear, distinct groups that Paul is talking about here. And very clear characteristics for the people that he's referring to. Let's look in verses 9 and 10. These are really just a continuation of these thoughts. Verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Again, like I said, really just a continuation of verses 7 and 8. In verse 9, we have the tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. They will face this tribulation and distress. Paul uses both words to describe that eternal punishment that he's talking about in verse 8, that eternal torment. For every soul that does this evil, there will certainly be a terrible fate for those. We don't want that to be our fate. That sounds terrible. That will be much worse than it sounds. The contrast, of course, in verse 10. The complete contrast. It's amazing. It's so clearly drawn for us. What we see in verse 7, as we see in verse 10. But Paul again mentions glory and honor, but he actually adds something. He adds peace. You notice that? In verse 10, he adds peace. Peace can be referring to maybe the feeling that we will have once we're delivered from this time, once we're delivered from all the afflictions of this life, that peace that surpasses all understanding, perhaps, that he alludes to in Philippians 4, that surpasses all comprehension. Again, those two groups and their destinations, very easy for us to see, very clearly defined for us. And then verse 11, finally in our text, for there is no partiality with God. Again, just another very straightforward point here made, just like the rest of the passage. We very clearly see there is no partiality with God. We have, again, many scriptures that we could look to for this fact. I'll just list a couple to you. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. In Colossians 4, verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So again, two passages elsewhere that we look at is very clear. God will not show partiality. There is no partiality with God. And so here, Paul, in our text in Romans 2, is making it abundantly clear to all, but especially to the Jews, they will not receive any special treatment because they are the children of Abraham, because they were originally chosen by God before the mystery was fully revealed. They're not going to get any special kind of treatment from God. God will show no partiality in his judgment. None. So what about some observations for us? Certainly at this point you're probably thinking, you know, all right, I've got a good understanding of the text. I get it. I get what it's saying. It's very clearly lined out. It's very clearly drawn out for us. Great. What am I to do with all of this information now? Where does this information leave me? I'm glad you're asking. First thing we might understand is that judgment is coming to all of us. Listen, there is nobody that is going to escape the judgment. Every single person will face God's judgment. It is inescapable. Additionally, if we are stubborn and we're unrepentant, we're actually storing up wrath for the day of judgment. Have you ever done anything purposely or intentionally to just make your life miserable? Probably not. There are not a lot of days I wake up and I say, you know what? I really don't like my life, so I'm just going to make it even harder. I'm going to make Sarah really mad today, and that'll make my life really hard for the next, whatever, week or so. Not a lot of days I wake up and do that. The people that are stubborn are doing that. They're storing up wrath that will be taken out on them in that judgment. You ever been stubborn? Not me. Sure. But he says stubbornness, right? When this becomes a habit, when we continue to do this, and he uses unrepentant heart, it's really the same concept. We fall, but we continue to go back and sin and sin and sin. We're not willing to change. Maybe we're too stubborn to forgive that brother from 10 years ago for whatever he did. Or maybe we're too stubborn to do this or to do that. Or our heart is unrepentant. We're not willing to change. That's just the way that I was raised. So that's just the way that I'm going to stay. Well, brethren, if that's the way that I took things, I would be a Muslim right now, and I would not be standing before you. We can't use the, that's the way that I was just raised, and that's just the way it is. Those people are storing up wrath for themselves. We cannot do that. We cannot do that. I imagine judgment will be difficult enough. The second thing maybe to note, this judgment will be rendered according to our deeds. That is just the clear instructions of what the Bible teaches us. The Bible has made it clear that what we do in this life, whether good or bad, it will come into account. It will play a role. It will impact our eternal destination. I read four verses to you, well, really five verses to you that made that clear. I can't even tell you how many. The Bible is so uniform in that teaching. What we do in this building is crucial. I, of course, never want to suggest that what we do here is not important. What we do here is paramount. If we don't worship correctly, we can be condemned there. But what we do here, if we're not willing to do the right thing out there, what we do here will have no impact, and it will not help us in the day of judgment. If we're just coming here and we're biding our time, it's not going to be enough. We have to be willing to do good outside of this building. We have to understand that our deeds will come into account. We also have to understand that this judgment is to each person individually. Each person individually. Sometimes we think very highly of other people's opinion. I can assure you that I think very highly of Kent's opinion. On the way here, I'm telling Sarah, well, what if he doesn't like my lesson? What if he doesn't like the way my tie looks? Da, 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 da. Sarah and I have been married for 3 years, and I'm still asking those questions. I'm probably going to be asking those questions forever. So. There's nothing wrong with holding someone in high esteem and their opinion or their influence in high esteem. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. However, I think we've taken that way too far. In what way? The way that I think that we are allowing other people's opinions and other people's influence to allow us or influence us to be disobedient or unrighteous. You ever have someone influence you to do something that was disobedient or unrighteous? It happens. Well, let me tell you something. Make no mistake about it. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess for themselves. Kent will not be there to say, well, God, Safe really had a good heart, though. I know his choices were terrible, but his intentions were so good. He's not going to be there. Not for my judgment. Not next to me. Not proclaiming my deeds for me. It's not going to work that way. I will not be there to attest to how wonderful all of you are. It's going to be you. And just you. I love my parents to death. I love them to death. You want to wonder one of the reasons why I decided to leave Islam, despite the fact that I knew my dad was going to be so upset. My dad will not be there when I am giving an account to God. It will be me. That judgment will be individual. So if we're not living right, or if we're judging others because of what our friends might think, well, I'm so worried about what so-and-so might think of this and that, or if I spend time with this person, or if I do this good deed, or whatever it is, if it's causing us to obey unrighteousness, we need to take a step back. We need to reevaluate. Because friend, whoever it is not going to be there when you're on your knees and you're confessing your deeds to God. We've also observed this evening that there are really two types of people and two destinations. When it boils down to it, that's just the way that it is. It's very clear for us. There are those who persevere in doing good, that seek glory, that seek honor, that seek immortality. Their destination will be the eternal life in heaven. Do you know what persevere means? Have you ever looked it up? I think everybody has a general idea. The dictionary lists it as refusing to stop. I love that. Refusing to stop. So those who persevere to do good, refuse to stop doing good. You ever have a bad day? You ever have a bad day at church? You ever leave and just feel like one of the brethren lets you down? And then you say, you know what? I'm not doing it anymore. I'm going to stop doing all this good that I do for the brethren, or for this person, or that person, or this organization. God says that the type of people that will spend eternity with him persevere in doing good. They refuse to stop doing good. That means when something like that happens, I say, you know what? I don't care about this and this and that. I love them and I will not stop doing good Because God said those who actually seek His glory and His honor and seek immortality, they will persevere in doing good. Persevering in doing good is not when it's easy. It's when it's tough. You want to be clothed in immortality. Persevere in doing good. Don't let the things of this life stop you from doing good. That's the first group. And then there are those who have selfish ambitions, who obey unrighteousness. Those will face the eternal torment where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have motives that aren't right? Are you doing good deeds just so your father-in-law can look at you and say, wow, I love my son-in-law. Is that what your motivation is? Selfish ambition. Those people aren't going to be happy. Those people who obey unrighteousness, who know it's not righteous to do this or that, they will not be happy in the day of judgment. Where do you fit in? I hope you're all asking yourselves that question. We have to. We have to constantly evaluate, where am I? Where do I fit in the scheme? If you're staying faithful, living your life to Christ, to His glory, keep going. Keep persevering and doing good. If your faith has maybe become hypocritical, if you've been play-acting a little bit, or you're just downright disobedient, you need to reconsider. Big time. Perhaps this passage, turn over to Matthew 25. This will put things into perspective about these two groups of people that we're referring to. I want to start in verse 31. Jesus says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So all the nations will be separated into two groups. Those who are going to inherit the kingdom on the right, and those who will not on the left. Let's consider verses 35 to 40 now. So what he says to those that will be in the kingdom eternally: "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Sound like they're doing good deeds to you? Sounds like it to me. Those who will inherit that kingdom. What about the folks on the other side? On the left. Starting in verse 41. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Boy, sure sounds a whole lot like what we do here is going to matter. Paul has made it clear. Jesus has made it so clear. We are saved by grace through faith, but as James 2 says, faith without works is dead. It's just dead. Ephesians 2:10 reads, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So then the real question is, what are we doing? What are we doing? Are we following through? We're just showing up to the building and that's good enough. Just biding our time. What are we doing? One of the last points I want us to understand this evening is that God shows no partiality. None whatsoever. He just doesn't. He will not show mercy on me because I'm the head coach at Florida College for the men's soccer team. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. Or because you're a lawyer or a doctor or because your last name is whatever it is. Or because you have X amount of dollars in your bank account. Or because you're in the cool kid crowd. God shows no partiality. God isn't going to judge me on how many records we set last year for the soccer team. It's not going to matter. It's not going to make a difference. None of those things will make a difference. And God isn't going to judge you based on what you think is fair or what isn't fair. God's judgment is the righteous judgment. It is right. Your status or your amount of power in your job or amongst your friends will not entitle you to a special opinion before God when we are on our knees. His judgment is true. His judgment is right. His judgment is final. There will be no makeup exam. There will be no late homework. There will be no appeal. There will be no second chances at that point. It will be too late. God shows no partiality. Do you show partiality? God doesn't. Do you? Are we judging other people, maybe because of their lack of money that they have in the bank? Are there money because of what they have? Or their name brand clothing? Or their not name brand clothing? Or their modest living? Or their high living? Are we judging people because of their race, their religion, their nationality? Are we any better than those who are obeying unrighteousness, if that's what we're doing? I used to be Muslim. That won't matter in the face of God. It won't matter a bit. With the help of the few individuals here in this audience, I made the best decision of my life. That's what's going to matter to God, that I obeyed the gospel of Jesus. Are we spreading that message? Are we too busy showing partiality like the priest and the Levite that walked on the other side of the road where the Samaritan was beaten? There's so much we can take away from this passage in Romans. But I want to end with perhaps where we started. The first thing that we considered. What is your life goal? What is it? This is the time to consider your eternal destination. Remember what the eternity means. Remember the difference between eternal torment and eternal life. If you're a Christian and you've been obeying unrighteousness and having selfish ambitions, you have an opportunity to repent. It's one of the most amazing opportunities that God gives Christians. Consider 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to do that. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, but you are ready to dedicate your life to Christ, to become a child of God, what a wonderful opportunity you have right now. This evening, rendering obedience to the gospel is absolutely vital to your destination. That is the start. Consider 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Do not let that be your fate. If you've not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus, now is the time. Don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and as we sing.